Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Abdul Rahman, and you're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qalam podcast. Heartwork is a weekly session at the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas, where young professionals come together and discuss ideas and concepts on how to grow in their religious practice and their relationship with Allah. This particular series is called The Messenger, where the focus of the discussions will be on lessons from the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you enjoy and appreciate these sessions and these series, then please consider becoming a sustainer of the Roots Community Space by going to rootsdfw.org/sustain. We really appreciate your contribution, we appreciate your prayers, and we appreciate you listening to the programming that we put out. Jazakumullah khairan, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alrighty, bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Today, inshallah, we're going to be continuing our study of the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Welcome everybody to our Monday night Heartwork series, where we've been going through the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the section now where we're at, where we're going to be going through the Battle of Badr. So we have been growing up to the point of the Battle of Badr, and we have gotten right up until the point where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Quraysh, the army from Quraysh, had prepared to meet one another. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he met, when this news came to him, and when he became concerned about it, last week we talked about when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gathered the companions that were with him, that were not prepared to engage in an all-out battle, that they were not prepared to fight in an all-out battle. That when he sat with them and asked them what they thought about the Battle of Badr and when what this would mean for them to join him, and if they wanted to even join him in the battle, then you had one of the companions kind of mentioned, or a few of the younger ones kind of mentioned, that they would prefer to have not been there. But then you have the likes of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and Umar bin Khattab, who are standing up for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and saying that we'll be with you at any point. And then you have the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, famously there is Al-Maqdad bin Amr, who mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will go with you. We're not going to be like the people of Musa alayhi salam, who told him to go by himself. And then you have Sa'd bin Mu'adh, who he ties it all together and he says, Ya Rasulullah, the Ansar were with you to the end. That we didn't sign up for this not to be with you, we're with you to the very end, Ya Rasulullah. And so this becomes like that telling moment where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the believers, they had a difficult transition from thinking that they were just going to go intercept a caravan that had all of their wealth. Now they're being told that they're going to have to fight a full-fledged battle, and they realize that they're very much, from a numbers perspective, very much underhanded. Nevertheless, when they go to the area and they now change direction and they want to intercept this caravan, or now they're going to end up meeting this army at Badr, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what he does is he inquires about who is in Quraysh's army. So he inquires and he asks, and he actually sends Ali bin Abi Talib, Az-Zubair bin Awam, and Sa'd bin Abi Waqas, and some other really notable companions. He sends them ahead to go to Badr and kind of scout out who is there and who's coming. So when they get there, they find out that the Meccans, Quraysh, is bringing everybody. They find out that this is not a small endeavor. So when they get there, they find out that it's going to be all of the big people, all of the notable, distinguished people from Mecca, that everybody in Mecca was like coming out to fight. So you have Utba bin Rabia, Shaybah bin Rabia, you have Abu Jahl obviously is going to be there, Al-Harith bin Amr, you have all these different people that are just some of the most notable names in Mecca that cause such difficulty. Umayyah bin Khalaf, they cause such difficulty in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that they're all coming. So Ali bin Abi Talib, Az-Zubair bin Awam, and Sa'd bin Abi Waqas, these three companions, when they go scout and they find this out, they come back. Now, what does this mean that these people are all coming? It's even further indication to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that there is a very serious battle that's going to happen. Now it's something that's incredibly serious that's going to go down. And so he goes and they go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they tell him, Ya Rasulullah, here are all the names of the people that we found out are coming. And the Prophet Muhammad SAW, he turned towards all of the rest of the people. When he heard the long list and he heard all of the notables and all of the distinguished people from Mecca who decided to join for this battle, he turned and he said, Mecca has sent you its most serious. This isn't something light or something small. And then they move on to now the war preparation. So when they get to the Valley of Badr, when they arrive in this valley, and by the way, when we go for with Qalam in the March Umrah trip, that unfortunately this year was postponed due to the coronavirus pandemic, but inshallah in future years we'll be going. We actually visit the Valley of Badr. We actually go and visit where the city is in the valley and where the war itself, where the battle itself took place. And you see that it's not a very large area, right? It's not an incredibly large area. So when they pull up to the Valley of Badr, you have this, you have a few different scenarios that kind of arise. Number one is that you have the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he goes, and one of the most important things for an army when they go to a place for preparing for war is resources. They want to be able to have good resources. Obviously, location is important, but they want to be able to have the most important resource, which is water. And they need water for the army, they need water for the animals, they need water for their medical needs, anything. They need water. Water is the substance of life. And so one of the keys in setting up camp when it comes to finding a place, whether it's in a battle or even if you're just going camping, is finding water. So the Prophet ﷺ, they went and they found a well that was closer to the edge of where the battle was going to take place, meaning that there were more wells ahead of them. There were more wells, like, in front of them, okay? So the Prophet ﷺ, he goes and he says, we'll set up here. And he points to this area. And there are some wells that are in front of the Prophet ﷺ, but he says, we'll set up here and we'll only need, like, this one well. So there's a companion by the name of Al-Hubab. Hubab, radiallahu anhu, bin al-Mundhir, he comes to the Prophet ﷺ and he asks him, he says, Ya Rasulullah, he goes, the place that we are camping, this is a really amazing story, it's short but it's very nice. He says, the place that we are camping, he goes, is this something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you? Is this like a revealed destination? Or is this simply from like a strategy that you have, that you're imparting, the strategy that you have? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, this is my opinion. Like, this isn't from revelation. This is from me. And this is, like, from the strategy that I have for this battle, is that we're going to, set up here. And so Al-Hubab says, Ya Rasulullah, he goes, then I have a humble suggestion. And he says, this might not be the best place to be. And he goes, because there's still some more wells ahead of us. And he goes, we're here first. We got here before the Qureshi, the Meccan army is arriving. We got here before they did. So he says, why don't we go ahead and claim all of the wells, including the ones behind us, and we'll even cover those up. That way they can't use them, right? They can't come from behind us and use those wells, and we'll only have the first and foremost well. We'll claim that one. And the Prophet ﷺ said to him, this is really good advice. And they ended up waking up the next morning and they ended up resetting up their camp in the way that Hubab had suggested. What does this teach us from the life of the Prophet ﷺ? Number one, really beautifully, the companions had so much respect for the Qur'an. They had so much respect for any revelation that came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So much so that whenever something came through the Prophet ﷺ, any bit of information, they would pause. And they would always ask the Prophet ﷺ, like, is this something from you or from Allah? Because if it's from Allah, none of them wanted to even suggest, make an alternative suggestion. Like, none of them even wanted to suggest that. But they said, Ya Rasulullah, if this is something that's from the human strategy, right? Not like the divine strategy that God is sending you, but, your own estimation. Then they say, Ya Rasulullah, we'd like to give you some alternative options. And this is commanded to the Prophet ﷺ in the Quran when Allah Ta'ala tells the Prophet ﷺ, وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. Allah tells the Prophet ﷺ, seek counsel in things. Ask people their opinions. Not because the Prophet ﷺ didn't do that. Of course he did. We just went over an entire story where the Prophet ﷺ sat with the Ansar and sat with the Muhajirun who were there with him, and he asked them, what do you think? Should we go? And they all said yes. So the Prophet ﷺ, he had a way of asking people things for advice already. But the companions, they had this very deep level of respect for the Quran, where they never wanted to tread on what God had revealed, until the Prophet ﷺ told them that, you know what, we this isn't coming from God, this is from me, so go ahead, we don't have to, you know, we can think of different options here. And the Prophet ﷺ very humbly took his advice, and this advice proved to be a very important piece of strategy in the war to come, in the battle to come. The next thing that occurred was that they wanted to obviously build up their infrastructure, right? So it's almost like building up a temporary city. You know, when you're going to battle, just like, you know, in modern times with warfare, there are different structures that have to be built. And one of them is the command center, where the general and the lieutenants and where the leadership would stay in order to strategize for the battle that's coming at hand. And so Sa'd bin Mu'adh, he told the Prophet ﷺ, Ya Rasulullah, Sa'd bin Mu'adh, this is the one that the Prophet ﷺ had a beautiful conversation with. He said, Ya Rasulullah, he goes, we need to build a shelter for you. We need to build a command center for you, a place where you can be. And then when we face the enemy, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bolsters us and gives us victory, then we will have achieved the victory, and it'll be what everyone wanted. It will have been what we loved. But if it's another result, then you can go back and you can notify the people of Medina that things are getting serious and that they need to be prepared, or that, you know, things are going to go south. So subhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ, he praised Sa'd bin Mu'adh and he made dua for him, and the companions gathered together and actually ended up building this command center for the Prophet ﷺ that was towards the back of the ranks. Now the night before the battle, right, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam does something very interesting. And I was just actually speaking to Sheikh Abdul Nasser about this concept, you know, in this battle, in this particular battle, Sheikh Abdul Nasser and I had this conversation about when you look at the Muslims when they first came, when they were first going to intercept, and they first found out that it was no longer going to be a small mission, now it's going to turn into a full-scale battle, you find that their confidence was relatively low, right? You find that their confidence was relatively low. And so there's stories of like them being concerned, them being worried. You know, some of them even earlier have said that if we don't get there in time, we're not going to have the water. And they were very concerned. So you find the confidence of them, obviously because they knew that they were not prepared for battle. They didn't bring any of their materials for battle. That they knew that the Quraysh were going to come heavy, you know, with a lot of resources, a lot of materials. So there was a lower point of confidence that the Muslims had. They didn't obviously doubt Allah. They didn't doubt the Prophet ﷺ. But there was genuinely more concern. And then when you look at the Quraysh, when you flip it over on the other side, you see that the Quraysh were like really overconfident. You know, we mentioned this last week. They were so overconfident that what did they do? They were bringing like feasts. They were bringing like animals to slaughter, and they were bringing performers and entertainers and music, because they were already preparing for the championship parade. They were already preparing for the after party. They were already mentally there. And so if you want to like chart it on a graph, you have the believers, their confidence was like down here, and the Quraysh, their confidence was like way up here. Now what happens, subhanAllah, is that on the night of Friday, which ends up being the 17th of Ramadan, because this battle took place in Ramadan, you start to see some things that occur in where the trajectory, the confidence, starts to shift a little bit. So the confidence of the Muslims was a little bit on the lower side, and the confidence of the Meccans was a little bit on the higher side. So what do we see? We see, right, some of the Meccans, even though they were confident, they didn't want to really come. They didn't want to come to battle. Why? Because they knew that there was some prophecy that they were going to die here, and they were scared and they were worried. And ultimately, it was not something that they wanted to even partake in, okay? And you see, like, you know, Sa'd bin Mu'adh, Abu Bakr and Umar and Miqdad, you see their statement kind of boosts up the confidence. So you have that initial shift there. Then the night before, the Prophet ﷺ, he's in the Valley of Badr, and this is before the Quraysh had arrived, and he's praying and he's making dua, And then he walks around with his companions. And this is one of the miracles of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, by the way. This is one of his miracles. He walks around what's going to end up being the battlefield. And in the middle of the battlefield, he's walking around at night. And he stops and he'll point and he says, this is where so-and-so is going to pass away. This is where Abu Jahl is going to die. This is where Umayyah bin Khalaf is going to die. This is where, and he starts naming where these people are going to fall. And he says, inshallah, tomorrow this is where it's going to happen. And this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving him the ability to know where the places are going to happen. And Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, he says, every single one of them, when the battle was over, when everything was said and done, Anas said, every single one of them fell and died exactly where the Prophet ﷺ had predicted. Precisely where he predicted. So when you can imagine when the Prophet ﷺ, when he was doing this, the confidence of the Muslims started to climb a little bit. Because the Prophet ﷺ is speaking about it in a way that's so certain, in a way that has so much conviction. And the lesson that we take from this is that when you make dua, right, he finishes praying to Allah, he gets ready, he prepares his battle, his army, he makes dua to Allah, and then he walks around and he starts saying, this is where, when you make dua, one of the keys in making dua is having conviction that whatever you made dua for, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to grant it to you. He's going to give you what's best. It's one of the keys, actually. Look at any book that's written by any scholar on how to make dua, what are the etiquettes of making dua, and they will always say that you have to, they'll quote a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that you have to have conviction in what Allah Ta'ala is going to give you. You have to have conviction. You have to believe that Allah Ta'ala is going to grant you this. And why? Because his conviction, the Prophet ﷺ's conviction, it fuels the companions and it gives them a sense of conviction as well. So they spent the night there, and the books say that they slept so well. They slept so well. All of them slept well, except for the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. At that point, he goes under a tree, and he was praying and he was making dua until the morning. He was praying and he was making dua until the morning. So even though he's convicted, even though he has conviction, even though he believes that things are going to happen, he still balances that conviction with still yearning and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which he does all the way through the battle. He does this all the way through the battle. When Fajr came in, he called on everybody. He said it's time for prayer, and everybody came and they prayed with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said to them, he said that the Quraysh are coming near. He informed them of this. So what happened then? That morning, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started to line up his companions. He started to line up his companions, right? Because there's 300 people, we have to start setting up ranks. So lining up the soldiers that are going to be going and fighting. Now something very powerful, something very beautiful happens in this moment. The Prophet ﷺ, when he's lining up the companions, he's using the stick of an arrow. You know how the arrow has a head and it has a tail and it has like a stick. So he's using the stick. So he's walking around with the stick as like a measurement, as like a level. You know how when you line something up, you use a level. So he's using it as a level to line up people and to make sure that they're in line. And so everyone is standing, and what he does is he'll, for somebody who's too far back, he'll bring them forward, and for somebody who's too far forward, he'll kind of line them up with the stick. And so he's walking, and he pushes the stick into people who are standing too far forward. So there's one companion by the name of Sawad bin Ghaziyah, or bin Ghaziyah, and he was from the tribe of Bani Adi bin al-Najjar. And he actually, one of the narrations that I've even heard before said that he was purposely standing a little bit forward. He was purposely standing a little bit forward, right? So you see the lines of the soldiers, and then you have one of them who's kind of like noticeably standing out of line. So the Prophet ﷺ, he was lining them up, and then he put the stick and he kind of, lined up Sawad. And Sawad, like almost like exaggeratively or like exaggerating a little bit, he like bent over and he said, ow, that hurt. Ow, Ya Rasulullah, that hurt. Right? He's kind of exaggerating. And you can imagine like people are looking at him like, what are you talking about? Like all he did was take the stick and line you up. And so he said, oh, Messenger of Allah, you hurt me. You hurt me. And the Prophet, he apologized and he goes, no, you hurt me And I want my retaliation. I want, you know, in Islam we learn, if someone does something to me, then I can do something back. So you hurt me, I want now my retaliation. And the Prophet ﷺ said, fair enough, okay. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said to him, okay, take your retaliation. And Sawad, his stomach was showing, right? His abdomen was showing where the Prophet ﷺ pushed. So the Prophet ﷺ lifted his garment up so that his upper abdomen was showing. And he gave the stick to Sawad. And he told him, he said, okay, go ahead. You can, what I did to you, you can do it back to me. And at that moment, Sawad crumbled to his knees and he hugged the Prophet ﷺ. He embraced him. Almost like putting his face up against his chest and his abdomen. And he was very emotional. And the Prophet ﷺ, he asked him, he said, what is this? What's going on? What made you do this? And Sawad kissed the Prophet ﷺ's abdomen. He kissed his stomach. And he stood up and he said, Ya Rasulullah, he said to him, you see and you know what's about to happen. You know what's about to happen. You know that this journey that's about to take place, this battle that's about to happen, it could be the end of our lives, could be the end of my life. And he goes, Ya Rasulullah, I wanted my final moment in this life, my final encounter with you, to be my embrace of you. And that my skin was touching your skin. I wanted that to be something that I could die with. That if I passed away, Ya Rasulullah, that would be that moment for me. So that on the Day of Judgment, I would be able to tell Allah that I gave my final moment with the Prophet ﷺ, that I expressed my love for him, and that our skin was touching each other, right? And this just shows you again, subhanAllah, the power and the love that the companions have for the Prophet ﷺ. That he said, Ya Rasulullah, if this is my final moment, I want it to be with you. I want my final memory to be that we were together. And this was the story of Sawad. So then the Prophet ﷺ, he embraced him and he made dua for him and he prayed for him. After this, the Prophet ﷺ, he then went to all the companions and he told them that now that you're in order, now that you're lined up, nobody can fight until they get my permission. Okay, nobody can fight until they get my permission. This is not something where now we're in order, now we're going to go into chaos. And he went, and he actually explained the war strategy to them. And the war strategy ultimately was that they should shoot with arrows first, and as they get more close, then they can use stones, and then after they use stones, then they can start the hand-to-hand combat. So there was some sort of strategy that was involved that the Prophet ﷺ, he gave to them, and then he went back to his shelter with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq to begin other preparations for the battle. Now, what was happening on the other side? What was happening on the other side was the Quraysh came to set up their camp in the Valley of Badr. So the Prophet ﷺ's camp is set up. He lined up his companions. He kind of gave, they kind of went through their ranks. He gave them their orders. And now you have the Quraysh coming on the other side, and they are also spending the night on the other side. When the Prophet ﷺ saw them coming, he said, look at Quraysh coming down now. Right? He said, look at Quraysh coming down now, and look at them coming with their arrogance. SubhanAllah, look at them coming with their pride and their arrogance. And he says, oh Allah, they're coming here to deny you. And they're coming here to deny your message. So, oh Allah, he makes dua. He says, oh Allah, grant us victory. Grant us victory. And the Prophet ﷺ, he was holding Abu Bakr's arm as he made dua. And he says, grant us victory, Ya Allah. Grant us victory. And he's asking Allah over and over again, oh Allah, grant us victory. And Abu Bakr, who the Prophet ﷺ is tightly holding his arm, Abu Bakr says to the Prophet ﷺ, Ya Rasulullah. He says, glad tidings, meaning it's okay, good news. The one who he controls all of us, my life is in his hands, he's going to give us victory. Don't worry. Abu Bakr is like reassuring his friend. He's reassuring the Prophet ﷺ. He's reassuring him, saying the du'as you're making, they're going to be answered. Allah Ta'ala is going to give us victory. So you see, the Prophet ﷺ was still so concerned internally about the welfare of his people and the welfare of this message and the existence of an ummah on this earth, that he was constantly turning any situation that he had into a du'a. And this is like from the lessons that we take, right? When you really care for your faith, you're always praying for it. When you really care about your iman, your faith, and you want Allah Ta'ala to protect your faith, just like the Prophet ﷺ wanted Allah to protect the faith of everybody. He was saying, oh Allah, if you don't give us victory, then no one here, later on he says, no one will worship you on this earth. So here you have, he's begging Allah Ta'ala to protect the faith of Islam on this earth. We have to ask ourselves, man, like how often do we ask Allah, oh Allah, protect my faith. Oh Allah, give me strong faith. Oh Allah, never test my faith, right? Never put me in a crisis where my faith is tested. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he gives him, you know, good reassurances. He says, Ya Rasulullah, don't worry, don't worry. I have firm conviction that we are going to win. Now, what's interesting is that even though the Muslims had control over the wells, the Quraysh still came. And there was a time in which the Prophet ﷺ, he allowed some of them to drink from their well, which is interesting, right? Before battle, you would think that there was just so much enmity and hatred that this was something that the Prophet would never do, but he did. He allowed them to come and drink from the well. When the Quraysh had gotten a feeling that their caravan was safe, they sent Umair bin Wahb, who was a scout, one of the scouts, he was like riding on an animal, to estimate how many companions there were, how many Muslims there were, what the battle was going to look like, and what kind of weaponry they had. So he went around their camp, and he said something really interesting. He went and he circled the entire Muslim camp, and then he came back to Quraysh. Now remember, the numbers are what? Quraysh have over 1,000 people, and the Muslims have barely over 300. So they're outnumbered by 3. The Quraysh have over 3. The Quraysh have over 1,000 people. The Muslims have barely over 300. Okay? So the numbers, from a numbers perspective, when Umair is riding his horse around the Muslims, obviously there's a clear, you know, difference in the size of the armies. Very clear difference. And so he's riding and he notices this. And he goes and he comes back to the Quraysh and they ask him, they say, well, you know, what did you see? What was your report? And he says, I didn't see anything particular. I didn't see anything out of the ordinary. And he goes, but what I did see is I saw a group of people that are silent. They're not speaking any words. He said, they're just flicking their tongues like snakes do before they attack. They're just flicking their tongues. And this is interesting, right? Because subhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ, he taught these companions who were fighting in battle to make dua and to make dhikr before the battle. So they're making dua, making dhikr, but the Quraysh are so scared now that look at the comparison he gives, right? The confidence was sky high. They brought entertainment, they brought food, they brought dancing, they brought everything. And now he goes and he rides around and he says, hey, they're flicking their tongues like snakes do before snakes attack, right? Which is like a very scary image, subhanAllah. He says, by Allah, Umair says this, he swears by God. He goes, I see that each man of theirs, each one of theirs is not afraid to die. They're not afraid. I don't see any fear in them. He says, I see that each one of theirs will kill one man of yours. And if you do the math, he said, if each one of theirs kills one of yours, then you're going to lose 300 people, 300 plus people. And he goes, your army will be so reduced. Your city will be so decimated. You're going to lose 300 people in one day. It's going to be so decimated. He goes, I don't think your quality of life will be good after that. Your life will be so reduced after losing so many of your people. Why would you ever engage in this? And so this became his warning. So this was the first warning that we see. Then we see Hakim bin Hizam, who is later accepts Islam, who's one of the relatives of the Prophet ﷺ. He goes and he sees Utbah bin Rabi'ah. Who's Utbah? Utbah is one of the notables. Remember when Ali radiallahu anhu and Zubair and Sa'd radiallahu anhum, when they came back with the report, they told the Prophet ﷺ, one of them is Utbah bin Rabi'ah. He was one of like the leading Quraysh leadership. Utbah was walking and he said to everybody, he said, I don't think this is a good decision for us. I don't think this is what we should be doing. They're already here at the battlefield. And this guy is saying, this is not good. This doesn't look good. Right? So the confidence is dipping slowly. And he says, you know, why are we doing this? He starts questioning everything. He says, why are we doing this? We're doing this, why? Because one of them killed one of our people and they paid the blood money and then they were going to intercept their stuff and steal their own property. He's basically arguing for the Muslims. He's saying, why are we fighting? Like, we shouldn't be fighting. This isn't going to look good. This isn't going to be good. And he keeps telling everybody. And Utba, he keeps walking. You know, he even gets out his edible. And he goes walking in between the lines of people of Quraysh. So they're all lined up in their camps. And he gets on his animal. He starts riding between. And as he's riding, he's telling everybody. He says, oh people, I see a people that are not afraid by death. And he said, you will not, you're not, you don't have an advantage here. You're not going to reach them with any advantage. He said, go ahead and blame me. Tell everybody in Mecca that it was me, the coward, Utba ibn Rabi'ah, that I was the one. Go ahead and tell everybody I was the one that made you go back. But he says, for the love of God, I don't think we should be here. Right? I do not think we should be here. And he said, do not ignore my advice. Now, when this was happening, the Prophet ﷺ, from the other side of the valley, he saw Utba on a red camel. And he asked somebody, he said, who is that person? He asked Hamza. He said, Hamza, who is that guy on the red camel? And Hamza radiallahu anhu, he said, that's Utba. That's Utba. Because Hamza, obviously, he knew. These were his former crew. So he said, that's Utba. The Prophet ﷺ said, people should, you know, what's he saying? And Hamza says he's discouraging his people that they shouldn't fight. He's telling everyone, don't fight. And the Prophet ﷺ says, they should listen to him. The Prophet ﷺ here says they should definitely listen to him. So again, you see the confidence is dipping. The confidence in the Quraysh is going down now. And now the Prophet ﷺ is saying, yeah, they should listen to him. He's saying, don't fight. That's good advice. That's really good advice. Right? SubhanAllah. Why am I doing this scale over and over and over again? Because by the end of the battle, when we get to this point, you're going to see that, SubhanAllah, the Muslims' confidence is going to be like sky high. And the Quraysh, their confidence is going to be like absolutely low to the point where some people even start abandoning. They start deserting. They start running back to Mecca. And this is a huge lesson for us in what the barakah of good deeds do and what the barakah, the absence of barakah, the impact of sin does. When we approach a good deed, we may not actually have everything figured out, but as we get closer and closer to doing it, our confidence in being able to do it starts climbing, right? And when we approach a sin, we might be super sky high confident that it's okay, it's not a big deal. And as we get closer and closer to it, that regret starts to build even beforehand. And this is a good sign in the heart of a believer. A heart of a believer gets, even though if there's a good deed that's daunting, they still try to keep their conviction, and their conviction eventually grows and grows and grows. And the heart of a person that's weak in their belief, when they approach a sin, they're very confident and they think, you know what, it'll be fine. And then they start to lose their confidence in that sin and they start to become concerned, right? It starts to get worse and worse and worse. So you see this happening here. So Hakim bin Hizam, when he hears Utba saying this, Utba's warning everybody, Hakim goes to Abu Jahl and he goes to him and he says that, have you heard what Utba is saying? He said, Utba is saying that we should all leave. What do you think? Right? Because Utba kind of tells him as well. He goes, go and tell Abu Jahl, see what he thinks. So Hakim goes and he says, Utba is saying we should all dip. What do you think? Abu Jahl gets infuriated. Abu Jahl becomes infuriated. And he said, tell him to come and see me. He tells Hakim, go tell Utba to come to me. So Utba comes to him and he tells Hakim, go and tell him to come and see me because he's a coward. So he comes to him and Utba says, did you say what I heard you said? You're calling me a coward? And Abu Jahl says, yeah, I can see your chest is filled with fear right now. I can see you're so afraid. You're scared. You're a coward. And he starts calling him out. And Utba tells him, and he says to him, we'll see today who the coward is. Utba becomes infuriated. Again, Abu Jahl has like this incredible knack for using arrogance to encourage people to make the wrong decisions. He has this incredible ability to use arrogance and insult people to encourage them to make the wrong decisions. And so he ends up getting his his armor on. He says, you're going to see who's a coward today. And that would end up proving very poorly for him, because the next day when the battle begins, Utbah, he calls out for a duel. And actually, Ibn Ishaq says that there was a man from the tribe of Quraysh, and he was very, very just ill-mannered and horrible, and he kind of walked over to the camp of the Muslims, and he screamed. He goes, I'm going to go drink from their well, or I'm going to die trying. I'm going to go drink from their well, or I'm going to die trying. And the reason why he was doing this, even though they had water, he was doing this because he wanted to start something, right? Both camps were set up. He wanted to get the battle started. So he comes and he says, I'm going to go do this and stop me. Anyone wants to stop me, they can stop me. So Hamza radiallahu anhu, Hamza goes up to him and he says, you better stop. And the man says, stop me. So they start to fight. And Hamza takes his sword and he hits him and severs his leg. And the man falls to the ground, and there was, you know, profuse bleeding from his leg, but he still keeps climbing towards the well, because again, it's about that honor, that arrogance, that pride. And Hamza strikes him again and finishes him off with one more blow. And this was officially the start of the Battle of Badr. This became the start of the Battle of Badr. So the way that battles occurred traditionally is that there was duels that would happen in the beginning. So this is kind of like one of the minor duels that happened. Then Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, he comes. This is the Utbah, the one who was just convincing everyone to go home. He comes out, and he came out with his brother, who was Shayba, and his son, who was Walid. And he says, we want to fight. Let's fight. Let's duel. So three of the young Ansari companions come out. Right, so they see three of the Quraysh, three of the Meccans, and three of the Ansar come out. And Utbah says, who are you guys? Again, that arrogance, right? Who are you guys? And they say, we're from the Ansar. We're from the Ansar. Like, why does it matter who we are? Right? Like, just come on, pull your sword out. Let's go. And Utbah says, okay, like, that's nice, but we don't want to fight you. Like, we don't have anything with you guys. Like, why are you even stepping forward? He goes, we want to fight people. We want to fight our cousins. We want to fight our community. The people who left, those people who have ties with us, we want to fight them. So he calls out, he says, O Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, O Muhammad, he says, send forth, bring up people who are equal to us. Don't give us these people that we don't even know. Right? Give us people who are equal to us. So the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he called out and he said, Ubaidah bin al-Harith, he says, Hamza, radiallahu anhu, his uncle, and he says, Ali, his cousin. He said, stand up. Stand up. It's time for you to duel. So they each took one of their helmets and their swords, and they lined up, and Utbah says, yeah, these are the guys that we wanted to see. These are some familiar faces. These are the people that we wanted to see. So Ubaidah, who was the eldest, he fought with Utbah. He started dueling with Utbah. And then you have Hamza and Ali. They fought Shayba and Al-Walid. Hamza and Ali quickly made an end of Shayba and Walid. They took care of business right away. But Utbah and Ubaidah were going at it, and they had actually each struck each other once. And when Hamza and Ali had finished, radiallahu anhuma, when they had finished their duels and killed their opponents, they went over and they ended up killing Utbah ibn Rabi'ah right there. And this was the moment, even though Ubaidah was injured, this was the moment where Ubaidah was considered a martyr for the sake of Islam. And this became the beginning of the battle itself. And this is when the arrows started to come out and people started to fire away at one another. And this is when the war broke out. So during this war, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, again, he told everybody about this strategy, that their strategy was to shoot with arrows, and then eventually as they moved forward, right? And this was, by the way, a new system that the Muslims had sort of introduced, that they used to line up in rows. This was not the way that the Arab tribes would fight. They would kind of fight in what was like a melee warfare, like they would just kind of run around and attack each other, but the Muslims would just go in rows. And if you think about it, it's like waves crashing down. So they would just come upon, crash each wave. And they would start to fight in that way. So the first step was arrows, and then they would use like stones or slingshots, and then they would go hand-to-hand combat. So when they started to fight one another, The Prophet ﷺ, he told them to chant Ahad, Ahad, right? Referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like one, the one, to keep their spirits up and to keep them going. And you find, subhanAllah, that the Prophet ﷺ, there were many little battles that started to occur in the battlefield itself, like many little battles between people. And so you had, for example, like for example, Umair bin Wahab, he starts to fight people, and you have others who start to, you know, go at one another individually. And you even have Mus'ab ibn Umair, this is very interesting, subhanAllah. Mus'ab ibn Umair, he comes, if you guys remember who Mus'ab ibn Umair was, he was in Mecca, one of the wealthiest of the Meccans. He was like their like poster boy. They're like light and shining joy. And when he accepted Islam, his family abandoned him. They kicked him out. They excommunicated him. They said, you can't be with us anymore. So he ended up joining the Muslims. He ended up coming and becoming one of like the great, great companions in Medina. So when he's fighting now, he sees his brother. But he sees someone else fighting his brother. And that person ends up winning, and they end up capturing him, and they end up tying him up. So Mus'ab ibn Umair, he says to the person who's tying up his brother, he says, hey, that guy right there, his mother is really rich. His mother is very wealthy. What's he saying? He's saying what? We can get a good ransom for him, right? They're going to pay us big money for that guy. So he told his Ansari brother, he said to him, tie him up strong. So Mus'ab's blood brother, he looks at him, he says, Mus'ab, I'm your brother, dude. Like, what happened? You're talking about me like this? What's the matter with you? Mus'ab looks at his brother's eyes and he says, you're not my brother. You're not my brother. We're not related. He goes, that's my brother. That person right there, that Muslim, that's my brother. That's the one that I'm actually related to. So you had all these little mini battles that happened. Now the Prophet ﷺ, during this time, he sees, you know, Muslims are fighting, Muslims are winning certain battles, they're losing certain battles. He's seeing this unfolding, and obviously the sheer numbers are just shocking to begin with, 1,000 versus 300. So he goes back to his command center, his tent, and he starts to beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, oh Allah, he opens his hands to the sky, and the narration says that he lifted his hands so high up in the sky that his shawl actually fell off of his shoulders, like his arms were basically exposed. And he said, oh Allah, please fulfill your promise to me, that you promised victory to the Muslims. Please fulfill your promise to me. And he goes, if you don't, ya Allah, if you don't give us victory on this day, then no one will worship you on this earth after this. You won't be worshipped on this earth after this. And he kept saying this over and over and over again. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, we never heard the Prophet ﷺ praying more than on that day. That was like the most we heard him begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with such intensity than on that day. And all of a sudden, subhanAllah, when the Prophet ﷺ made dua, and when he started begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he was saying, oh Allah, do not abandon me, do not forsake me, do not decrease our numbers. Oh Allah, I ask you to give me what you promised me. Oh Allah, if they defeat us, you'll never be worshipped again. At the end of this dua, he kind of fell into a slumber. Now, it's kind of an interesting thing to say about a battle, like he fell asleep. But this is also how sometimes the Prophet ﷺ would receive revelation. The Prophet ﷺ would kind of go into he would go out of his consciousness, right? He would receive revelation. When he came back from that moment where he fell into slumber, Abu Bakr Siddiq was next to him. And he said, Abu Bakr, he said, the victory of Allah is coming. Now Allah Ta'ala has promised me the victory of Allah. And he goes, I see Jibreel. I see the angel Jibreel holding the reins of his horse, waiting for battle. Like, I see Jibreel. So this means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given the Prophet ﷺ the good news that they were going to get the reinforcements. And who were the reinforcements? The malaika, the angels themselves. So subhanAllah, Ali radiallahu anhu, Ali narrates, he says, I was standing at one of the wells and I was pulling water and I felt the strongest winds of my life. Like these gusts of wind that were so strong, it almost knocked me off my feet. I felt these gusts of wind that were so strong. Ibn Abbas said that he spoke to somebody that was at the battle, and they told him that we overlooked at the sky off of one of the mountains near Badr, and we saw like these two clouds of, they said like these dark clouds coming down. And it wasn't like they were like rain clouds. It just like looked like they were big clouds. He even described them. He said it looked like they were like clouds of some sort of birds. And he said they were coming down. And he said, and before we even saw anything else, we just saw these giant men wearing white turbans and black garments, riding these massive horses that were covered in black and white. And they didn't even know where these people had come from. And this was the reinforcements that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down for the angels, or for the Muslims. He had sent the angels down. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and obviously the believers, they feel a certain kind of strength in themselves. Now they see that they're being fought with angels next to them, and the angels are, you know, fighting with them. And actually, subhanAllah, even one of the narrations says that when the angels ended up killing one of the enemies, they killed them, and they had different markings than the other people who had passed away. It was almost like they had been scorched by lightning or by fire. Like, it just looked so different than a normal killing. Another miracle that happened when the Prophet ﷺ had prayed for help and Allah Ta'ala sent that help, another miracle was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he told the Prophet ﷺ to throw stones in their direction. And the Prophet ﷺ picked up some stones and he threw them in the direction of Quraysh, just threw them, right? Obviously they're very far away, but he threw them. And the Quraysh, some other narrations say that when this happened, they all had like sand and stones in their eyes. And it felt like they got pelted by stones. And this is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Anfal, that Allah ta'ala says, when you threw, it was not you who threw, but Allah who threw. Meaning that like you did the act and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he completed the miracle on your behalf. He completed it on your behalf. Now, if you guys remember from before, we talked about how Suraqah bin Malik was this person who was known, but Iblis used his appearance to take the Quraysh and motivate them to keep fighting, even when they weren't going to fight, when they decided, you know, maybe we shouldn't go. Iblis took this appearance of this man, Suraqah bin Malik, and he decided that he was going to try to encourage the Quraysh to fight by testifying as Suraqah and saying, I got your back, let's go together. So when Iblis, who is in the body of Suraqah bin Malik, when Iblis sees the angels coming down, he knows exactly what's happening. Everyone else is confused, but Iblis knows because he obviously is from that realm, the unseen. As soon as this happens, he's with them, by the way. He's with the Quraysh. As soon as he sees this, he says, I'm out of here. And he starts to leave. But remember, he looks like somebody else. So some of the Quraysh, Al-Harith bin Hisham, they grab him and they say, where are you going? Suraqah, where are you going? You said you were going to be with us the whole way. And Iblis, aka Suraqah bin Malik, he pushes Al-Harith down. He says, let go of me, I'm out of here. And he goes, I fear Allah. And he runs. And the hadith actually says, this hadith is by narrated by Al-Bayhaqi, he runs and he jumps, he runs as far as he can into the sea, and he jumps into the water, and he actually abandons the army altogether. By the way, this is before any of the Quraysh themselves had run away. So what lesson do we take from that story? SubhanAllah. Number one, the Prophet ﷺ, when he's making dua, when he's begging Allah, you know, he's reaching basically the pinnacle, the peak, the climax of his concern has been reached, because now the battle is in play. Now the battle is happening. Like everything they had been preparing for, everything that they were worried about, everything that they had been strategizing for, it's happening. The Prophet ﷺ is making dua. He's constantly making dua. He doesn't stop. He makes dua all the way up and through something, right? So you're making dua for like a job. Don't stop making dua when you get the interview. Don't stop making dua when like a good piece happens. Keep making dua all the way through it. Number two, why? Because Allah Ta'ala will wait for you to kind of keep making dua to see your sincerity, and that's when the miracles that Allah Ta'ala has in store for us will be sent down. In this case, it was the malaika, it was the angels. But when we get to our like breaking point, our limit, that's when the miracles are sent down to us. And finally, subhanAllah, whenever Iblis gives us bad ideas, like he gave the Quraysh, like he delivered to the Quraysh, he abandons first. He'll leave you hanging first. And this is mentioned to us in Surah Qaf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says on the Day of Judgment, when we're going to be asked about our bad deeds, we're going to be blaming Iblis, Shaitan. We're going to say, he's the one who made me do it. And Shaitan's going to say, nope, I have nothing to do with this. Shaitan is like the king of abandoning people. He always leaves people. He doesn't want any responsibility, right? So he promises you that, you know what, I'll be with you the whole time, it'll be fine, don't worry. But then at the end of the day, he abandons. This is not a loyal companion. Shaitan is somebody that is not loyal, right? Somebody that wants to see us suffer. So Shaitan, he left before any of the Quraysh ended up leaving, okay? We'll stop here, inshallah, just because I know Maghrib is going to be soon, and I know everyone needs to break their fast, at least here in Dallas. So we'll continue next week by finishing the Battle of Badr. Inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to pray and make dua and have that conviction in our dua. And we ask Allah ta'ala to grant us these miracles that we need in our life as a result of the dua that we're making, and to not make us cowards or not make us leave the situations that we find ourselves in like Iblis, but to rely upon Allah Ta'ala alone to get us through those situations. Amin ya Rabbil Alameen. Barakallahu feekum everybody. Jazakumullah khairan. Have a great night of Ramadan. Make sure to make a lot of dua. Make sure to read some Quran. Get some Taraweeh in. And we'll see you guys here inshallah next Monday. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.